makes myself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow to them nor worship them, for I am the Lord thy God, and a jealous God. This is the sin of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate thee, and show mercy unto thousands of them that love thee, and keep my commandments.
And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him
righteous even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born in God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that he heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Not as of Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby receive ye the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn him, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. Here endeth the epistle. The gospel is written in the 14th chapter of Luke, beginning of Acts 16.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Then said Jesus, a certain man made a great supper, and bad dinner, sent his servants at supper time, saying to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. The lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to have me, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
I believe in one God, the Father.
Yeah.
the dead, and the life of the world to come.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, obviously, things are very different around here today. This is not the way we usually worship. But as part of our occasional series of historical liturgies, we're using the communion rite from the second prayer book of 1552, which was issued under King Edward VI. And this prayer book, like its predecessor, were largely the work of Thomas Cranmer, Archbishop of Canterbury. Now, when we celebrated according to the first prayer book of 1549 last May, we saw that the Reformed English rite was essentially conservative in nature. It would have been very familiar to those that had used the pre-Reformation English rite. There was a great continuity between the two, although the first prayer book simplified things a great deal. That is not the case with the 1552 prayer book. The second prayer book, as you can see, is a radical departure from everything that had gone before. We had some people at 7:45 this morning that said, "When did we become St. James Presbyterian Church?" Now, at the time of the Reformation, many of the more reform-minded, or we would say Protestant Anglicans, found the 1549 prayer book too Catholic. And that prayer book was very quickly replaced with the second prayer book, which revised the liturgy in a Protestant and Calvinist direction. Later on, the pendulum is going to swing back with the 1559 and 1662 prayer book. That will move the church's worship back onto a more Catholic tract. So in place of the sermon today, I'd like to briefly say a few words about this 1552 communion rite. And the first thing you'll notice on the front page of your bulletin is the title, "The Lord's Supper and the Holy Communion." The additional phrase, commonly called the Mass, was removed in this second prayer book. You'll notice that my vestments are different today. Eucharistic vestments, which had been worn prior to the Reformation and during the time of the 1549 book, were jettisoned in place of a simple white surplice. If one was a graduate of the university, an academic hood, and a plain black preaching scarf. Vestments, as you know, underscore the fact that the Eucharist is an unbloody sacrifice, and they were thought to be too popish, so they were abandoned. Some of the clergy even refused to wear the surplice, thinking that it was too Roman Catholic. As was the custom on the continent, very often stone altars were removed from the church on the grounds that an altar, quite rightly, implies that the Eucharist was a real sacrifice, which of course it is. And these stone altars were replaced by less elaborate communion tables, in keeping with the Protestant idea of the Lord's Supper as a bare commemorative meal. Moreover, the communion table would have been put into storage on the 48 Sundays or so a year that it was not used. People had communion four times a year, whether they needed it or not. And it was used as a place to pile hats and coats and books and so on. And instead, the pulpit would have been moved to front and center in the church. In some places, the stained glass windows were destroyed as being graven images. Needless to say, we will not be rearranging the church this morning. And where the earlier prayer book had retained the cross and candles as decorations for the altar, the 1552 prayer book removed these Romish adornments in favor of Calvinist simplicity. When it came to the communion itself, the 1552 prayer book ordered that there be no elevation of the host and chalice. Bells would not have been used. Manual acts on the part of the priest and people were forbidden. The priest would not have stood before the altar with his back to the people as in the first prayer book, but rather at the end of the altar as I am this morning. This, again, was to downplay the sacrificial nature of the celebration, but also out of concern that people distinctly hear and see the liturgical action. The exchange of the peace, which was retained in the first prayer book, was removed altogether. You'll see that the Eucharistic prayer itself, the prayer over the bread and wine, is very truncated. It consists almost only of the words of Jesus at the Last Supper, in keeping with the Calvinist idea that worship should be drawn chiefly from the words of Scripture. There's no calling down of the Holy Spirit upon the gifts, no calling down of the Holy Spirit upon the people, neither are there any prayers that the Holy Communion itself would bring about an increase of grace in the faithful. As I said, this is a bare commemoration. It's very black and white with little supernatural concern. In the 1552 prayer book, the purpose of worship was not so much the praise of Almighty God. It was certainly not seen as a means of grace, but as a teaching tool. And that is why you have the Ten Commandments said each and every Sunday without fail. Much of the wording of the 1552 rite will be familiar to those who grew up with the 28 prayer book or attend the Rite One Mass here at 7:45, although the order is different and the theology is very different. As was the case until the 1979 prayer book, only two lessons are read, an epistle and a gospel. The epistles were very, very long, as you heard. Sometimes an entire chapter or two would have been read every Sunday morning. The scripture readings themselves are not from the King James Bible, which has not been written yet. 1611, 1612 is when it came into publication, but rather from the Great Bible, that was issued under King Henry VIII. There would have been no gospel procession, or any other procession for that matter, for those were deemed to be too Catholic. There would have been no acolytes, no vested choir, none of that stuff, only those ministers that were necessary for the conduct of the service itself. The sermon, if there was one, followed the creed, which reverses the order that we're used to. And I say, if there was one, because only certain clergy were licensed by the bishop to preach out of fear that unwanted theological or political sentiments might be expressed from the pulpit. Those who didn't hold a license to preach were bound to read one of the lengthy, when I say lengthy, I mean 20, 30 minutes, lengthy homilies out of the Book of Homilies, which was officially sanctioned. And we won't be observing that custom this morning either. You will note that there are no hymns in this service. Hymns make a rather late appearance on the liturgical scene, and the idea of setting poetry to music, which is what a hymn is, was seen as very inappropriate to dignified worship. Instead, we would have had metrical or paraphrased psalms, such as we sang and will sing today. In many places, the organs were destroyed or were allowed to fall into disuse as being popish. As I mentioned, vested choirs would not have appeared either. So to our modern sensibilities, this 1552 communion rite is wordy. It's very black and white, like our vestments. It has little congregational participation. Notice that for a great deal of the service, the congregation is passive and on its knees. Any note of joy is distinctly muted, and in many ways, it's a one-man show on the part of the priest. And many of the things that we're accustomed to doing together, like reading the lesson, or singing, or saying the general confession or the prayer of humble access, these are said by the priest alone. with the congregation reduced to participants. And even today, in many churches, sadly, there is very little congregational participation. People are prayed at, sang at, preached at, and that's about it. It's perhaps fortunate that the 1552 prayer book saw little use very shortly after its introduction. Edward VI died. In 1553, Queen Mary ascended to the throne and tried to reestablish the old religion, often at the point of a sword, which earned her the nickname Bloody Mary. The Mass was reestablished, altars, statues were put back in place, an attempt was made to restore the church to Roman obedience. Archbishop Cranmer was rewarded for all of his good work by being burned at the stake on March 21st, 1556. But nevertheless, the influence of the 1552 book was to survive. After Mary's death in 1558, it became one of the primary sources for the Elizabethan Book of Common Prayer. So a brief introduction this morning to the second prayer book. Remember, though, that while we are using a historical liturgy, we are not play-acting, but we are rather offering the same sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving as did our forefathers. As always, the goal of our worship is to do everything decently and in good order, to praise and magnify God and to edify our fellow human beings. Are there any celebrating anniversaries of birth or of marriage this week? This would not have been part of 1553, right? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these, your servants who come before you today, beginning a new year of life, both as individual Christians and as a married couple. We thank you for giving them that life. We thank you for giving them new life by water and the Spirit. We thank you for grafting them into your church. We pray that you would lead them in paths of holiness and righteousness all their days. Their lives might be a fragrant offering to you. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father who created you, the Son who redeems you, the Holy Spirit who sanctifies you, be upon you this day and remain with you always. Amen. Even though it's not historical, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
Also with you.
The girls are singing during the offertory today, and they asked me to remind you that their singing is an act of worship to God, and would you please not applaud at the end of it, because they're not doing it for you, they're doing it for God. Lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where rocks and moth doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor moth doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through.
This is a true saying, worthy of all men to be received. is the propitiation for our sins. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to our Lord God.
It is meet for us so to do.
It is very meet, right, our bounden duty, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee.
Give us this day our daily bread, and
and assure us thereby of thy favor and goodness towards us, and being very members incorporated in thy mystical body, which is the blessed company of all faithful people, and heirs to hope of thy everlasting kingdom, by the merits of this most precious death and passion. We now must come to beseech thee, O Heavenly Father, so to assist us with thy grace, that we may continue in that holy fellowship, and do all such good works as thou hast prepared for us to walk in. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Amen. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The blessing of God.